Aw, what a cute little Easter bunny. Look at that.
Daddy, why do Easter bunnies lay eggs? I thought only chickens do.
Well, I never thought about that, sweetheart.
What do bunnies have to do with Jesus?
You know, I'm not sure.
Daddy, do you think Jesus colored Easter eggs?
You know, maybe we should ask Mom.
Mommy!
Perhaps we, who are adults, really ought to consider these questions and the answers that we give to our children. And isn't it time for us to blow the dust off of our Bibles to find out just what God has to say about such matters? And isn't it high time for Christian ministers to explain, if they can, what eggs and rabbits have to do with Jesus Christ? Have you asked your pastor the answer to these questions? Perhaps you should. Stay with us, friends, as we address these issues on today's edition of The Armor of God.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Charles Gross.
Hello and welcome to the Armor of God. It's a pleasure to have you spending some time with us this day. We appreciate being invited into your home to study God's Word and to consider and evaluate subjects of very great importance out of God's Word. And we try to explore how they apply to your life. Today we're going to do that. We're going to be looking at a subject which I know you're very familiar with. And certainly if you're not, probably your children are. And certainly you would have been when you were a child. Now let me set it up this way. I want you to think for a moment what it is from God's Word, this book, not the sayings of men, but this book, that God, the days that God tells you that come in the spring, the summer, and if you will, the fall, and certainly the winter that we're supposed to keep. What are those days? And which ones of those days have God's stamp of approval and His encouragement and, if you will, are some of the things that are pleasing in His sight? Remember, He says, whatsoever you ask, you will receive because you keep the commandments. So we're not here to argue about the keeping of the commandments, but then also some of those things that are pleasing in His sight. Today we're going to be talking about something that's even greater than something that's pleasing in His sight, because they are a direct charge, if you will, an instruction to His people to keep them. So what are they? But let's answer that by asking you, first of all, what it is that comes to mind as holidays or holy days throughout the year. Let's begin with the major ones in the spring. The one that comes foremost in my mind in the spring is Easter. That's one most people keep. And then if we'll just skip right on through them a little bit, maybe some people keep Pentecost. I'm not so Whit Sunday, but maybe not. Well, okay, there's Thanksgiving, and then there's Halloween. I don't even want to dwell on that right now, but then we've got this one that comes along in the wintertime, which is Christmas. All right, rather than talk about the ones that come at the end of the year, I want to talk about one, since this is seasonal. We need to speak God's Word in season and out of season. I want to talk to you about Easter. And what is it that the Bible says about Easter? Are you supposed to keep it or are you not supposed to keep it? Is it something that pleases God or doesn't please God? And if it doesn't please God, then I'm going to ask you the question, why do it? Now, you're going to say to me, I've got these folks this time. You know, the armor of God, normally right on target. We can believe what they say. But I've got him on this one because I know that Easter is talked about in the Scripture. But, you know, there are a lot of things talked about in the Scripture that are just not good, that don't have God's stamp of approval. And, well, Easter is one of those things. Easter is talked about in the Bible. And I want you to get your Bible out if you can for just a moment. We'll be turning here. And I want you to ask yourself, where is the one place in Scripture, and there is only one place in Scripture, that the word Easter is mentioned? And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But before we do that, I'd like to make sure that you are aware of the offers that we have today. We have two items that will be of interest to you that will really be able to go in greater detail than I am in this brief program about should Christians observe Easter. This first one is a pamphlet or brochure that goes into it very, very accurately and thoroughly. A lot of historical evidence in this particular pamphlet. I want to request you to consider asking for it. And then also as a companion tape, we want to mention to you what's really in your Easter basket. That's the title of this cassette tape. In that regard, now, when you call, and be sure to use our toll-free number, it's 1-888-578-8791, or get a hold of us at our website. You can also request items on the website, www.cgi.org. Be sure to use that if you have a computer. But utilize the toll-free number, and if the operators are busy, and they are standing by, but sometimes those calls come in all at once, be sure to call back, and we'll be sure to get the items to you. But request whether or not you desire a CD or whether or not you want it on audio tape. We have that type of technology available today. We're beginning to produce our tapes with CD and also audio. So whichever one you would like the best, be sure to request that, and it should be to you pretty soon. So those two items, should Christians observe Easter, and also what's really in your Easter basket. Now let's come back to talk about this question of Easter, and is it in the Bible? And just having a little bit of fun with you for a moment, you know, where is it mentioned in the Bible? This is all of the Bible right here. Let's see, is it mentioned in the Old Testament? No, it's not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. Well, that, we just lost a lot of the Bible. That's about that much of the Bible, and it's not mentioned there. And here's the New Testament, and yes, it is mentioned one place in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. So let's take a moment, if you will, and you get your Bible, explore this with me. Let's see what it's really all about and what does the Bible say. Acts chapter 12, beginning now in verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. This is talking about Herod, the king, who was very vexed and upset about what was going on in his little part of the world. So he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now notice parenthetically here a little comment. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now those of us who are familiar with Easter, you probably are not familiar with unleavened bread. What's that all about? Because very few people today keep unleavened bread. It's, what do we say? It's Jewish. Well, is it possible that it could be Jewish and in origin because Jesus Christ gave it, God the Father revealed it to the his people in the Old Testament, and it's carried through today and through the life and testimony of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to do the same? Just a question. It says here, the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 16, four quaternions, that's what that means, 16 soldiers to keep him. Now here it is, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. A reference to this day of Easter. Well, where did that come from and how did it get in our Bible? Was it inserted or was it intended to be there by God's design? I want to answer that by turning to I don't call this a secular source because this was a religious man, but this certainly gives historical background to whether or not that is a correct translation of the word Easter. So here's what this commentary, Clark's commentary, says just briefly about this interpretation of the word in the Greek pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A, into Easter. He says, perhaps there never was a more unhappy, not to say absurd, translation than this in our text. But before I come to explain the word, he says it is necessary to observe that our term called Easter is not exactly the same with the Jewish Passover. Well, it's not even close, actually. Then he goes on to say the term Easter, inserted here by our translators, they borrowed from the ancient Anglo-Saxon service books or from other versions of the Greeks or of the Gospels where the word Passover is referred to. So he just makes a very brief statement that there's no credibility to the interpretation of the word Easter from Pascha, and there definitely is not. So I guess we have to eliminate that as a viable consideration because it's really a mistranslation and shouldn't be in the Bible. But it does talk about the days of unleavened bread. We have to raise the issue of whether or not we ought to be keeping those days. But let's keep focused here on Easter and how it came about, how it developed that you're keeping it. What's associated with Easter? Well, let's see. I guess we should give religious credence to the fact that many claim that on Easter sunrise worship service, groups of people gather together, they face to the east, and they watch the rising sun, apparently attributing that event to be the very same time in which Jesus Christ was resurrected. So it's supposedly a commemoration of Jesus' resurrection. Well, that's all it is. It's supposedly that, because it's not even close to when Jesus, in fact, came out of the tomb, which I'm sure you are familiar with if you study the Passover sequence. So, no, I can't make a case for Easter sunrise worship services not out of the Bible. I can make a case for it as something that we ought not to do, because we'll refer to that before we're through today. Well, how about Easter rabbits? That seems to be tied in with the commercialism of Easter. Where did that come from? Easter rabbits and eggs. There's another thing that comes with Easter. Eggs. Let's see, we've got eggs, rabbits, and then we've got chocolate rabbits. That's all part of it, too. People chomp down on chocolate rabbits during that kind of the year. Well, I don't want to make too much fun of all that, because that doesn't do us any good except to say it's, I don't know, why do we do that? Well, maybe we can find some insight from, of all things, notice this, the Catholic Encyclopedia. And I thought you might find this interesting as to the origin of Easter, and then also some of their presentation on Easter eggs and Easter rabbits. See what you think. First of all, as to the origin of Easter, the English term, it says, relates to Eöster, a Teutonic goddess of the rising light of day in spring, which deity, however, is otherwise unknown. So that tells us where the attachment is and where it came from. Then it says this, and this is of concern, is it not? That the apostolic fathers do not mention it, and that we first hear of it principally through the controversy of the Quartodecimans, are purely accidental. Do you know who the Quartodecimans were? These were people attached to the New Testament church, the time of Jesus Christ, who were keeping the Nisan 14th Passover on the 14th. And that's where that comes from. And isn't it interesting that they might be persecuted for keeping what Jesus Christ himself kept? I also find it interesting then there's no reference by the apostolic fathers to keep Easter. Okay, let's continue on here. He says, in fact, the Jewish feast was taken over into the Christian Easter celebration. How does that happen? The Jewish feast was taken over into the Christian Easter celebration. Wait a minute, the Jews don't keep Easter. Well, how did that happen? And then I'll continue over here another page. It says, the custom may have its origin. May have its origin? Well, I just read in here that it came from the worship of a Teutonic goddess of the rising light of day in spring. The custom, this is referring to Easter eggs, may have its origin in the teachings of Scripture, teachings of Christ? No, in the origin in paganism. For a great many pagan customs celebrating the return of spring gravitated to Easter. The egg is the emblem of the germinating life of early spring. Easter eggs, the children are told, come from Rome with the bells which on Thursday go to Rome and return Saturday morning. The sponsors in some countries give Easter eggs to their godchildren. Colored eggs are used by children at Easter in a sort of game which consists in testing the strength of the shells. Both colored and uncolored eggs are used in some parts of the United States for this game known as egg picking. Another practice is the egg rolling by children on Easter Monday, on the lawn of the White House in Washington. Now let's talk about the Easter rabbit. It says, and isn't this interesting? The Easter rabbit lays the eggs. I challenge any one of you listening to this program, viewing the program today, to produce for us a rabbit that lays eggs. If you can produce that, I'll tell you something, I want to see it. The Easter rabbit lays the eggs, for which reason they are hidden in a nest or in the garden. The rabbit is a pagan symbol and has always been an emblem of what? Fertility or fecundity. So far, this doesn't sound good. All this deriving its origin from paganism. And then it goes on to talk about some other things here. I did want to mention one thing of importance as we course through this. What about the introduction of this into, quote, Christian observance? I'm going to break into a thought here, deep into the text on Easter, out of the Catholic Encyclopedia, referring to what happened at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. The emperor himself, writing to the churches after the Council of Nicaea, exhorts them to adopt its conclusions and says, among other things, quote, "At this meeting, the question concerning the most holy day of Easter was discussed, and it was resolved by the united judgment of all present that this feast ought to be kept by all and in every place on one and the same day. And first of all, it appeared an unworthy thing that in the celebration of this most holy feast, we should follow the practice of the Jews who have impiously followed the practice of the Jews." Who have impiously followed or follow the practice of the Jews who have... No, excuse me, I'm going to read that again. Don't want to miss this. "At first of all, it appeared an unworthy thing that in the celebration of the most holy feast, we should follow the practice of the Jews who have impiously defiled their hands with enormous sin, for we have received from our Savior a different way." Well, I wonder how that was accomplished. "A different way, and I myself have undertaken that this decision should meet with the approval of your sagacities in the hope that your wisdoms would gladly admit that practice which is observed at once in the city of Rome and in Africa and throughout Italy and in Egypt with the entire unity of judgment." So basically they're saying we don't want to have anything to do with what was perceived as a Jewish observance in that time. I think I can make the case, and you can too, that without question, the origins of Easter come right out of paganism. And God says a lot about what we do in regard to worshiping Him, whether a true God or a false God. I would like you to see something here in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2 in verse 11. This is shortly after the children of Israel were instructed by God on what days to keep and what days to avoid. Customs to keep, customs to avoid. Habits to pursue, habits to have nothing to do with. Now let's notice what happened. "The children of the Lord," or the children of Israel, "did evil in the sight of the Lord." I'll just tell you this, it's hard for us in our human conscience today, because we think we're such good people and we have such insight into knowing God's will, it's hard for us to conceive that we can come up with something that God doesn't care for at all. In fact, He even considers it evil. Now, I just want to ask you this, is the idea of a rabbit that lays eggs, especially chocolate ones, is there any validity to that? And how in the world does that represent Jesus Christ correctly? You answer that question. It says here in verse 12, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth." So they began to worship false gods. Now, I would like you to see something here in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17. Here we find the children of God observing days, worshiping idols, etc., that were reprehensible and disgusting. I'm going to break into the thought here in verse 7, 2 Kings chapter 7. "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images," and the word here for images is Asheroth, and then it says, "and groves," which comes from Asherim, which is just the plural of Asherah, "in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger." And really what we have here is what it says in verse 12. "They served idols, wherefore the Lord had said to them, you shall not do these things." When I look through this Holy Scripture, I don't find any permission whatsoever for us today to keep Easter. I see it as a fanciful thought of man's imagination that's carried over from rank paganism. It disturbs me that we teach our children things that are not true at all. We teach them that rabbits lay eggs. We get them together on a Sunday morning worship service, and we ask them to reach out to the East, and for what reason? You have to answer that, because where's evidence for it in Scripture? One thing very quickly I would like you to see, lest we miss this point in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, I want you to see in verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 8, and then we're going to find here in verse 17. Actually, I want to back up to verse 15. Then said he unto me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn you again, and you shall see greater abominations than these, and the ones that precede this in the earlier verses. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, it says, were about 25 men with, notice, their backs toward the temple of the Lord. So 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. But I want you to notice what they're doing. They're facing the east. Their faces are to the east, and they worship the sun toward the east. I'll tell you something. When I read this, you know, just reading through Ezekiel chapter 8, that's extremely disturbing. Do people who get together on a Sunday morning, Easter sunrise worship service, understand what the Bible says we should and shouldn't do, and whether or not we have permission to do it? You know, I guess in the absence of a no, people say, well, God doesn't care. Well, I don't find that kind of freedom with just everything, and I hope you don't either, in Scripture. Now, God tells us exactly what we need to do, and it's all tied up with His holy days, His holidays, in Leviticus chapter 23. And there are seven annual holy days that we are asked to keep, and they're easy to keep, and they're sensible, they're responsible. They have tremendous relevance to our Christian life today, and every single one of them focuses in on Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is your Savior. I want to ask you, what do rabbits have to do with Jesus Christ? What do eggs have to do with Jesus Christ? What does getting up on a Sunday morning to watch the sunrise and have your very best clothes on have to do with Jesus Christ? Well, not anything at all. In fact, we've already seen from this text that it comes right out of paganism and is something that ought to be avoided. I do want you to see now, as we bring this to a close today, what's over here in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, which is a reference to Jesus Christ and how our center of worship should be on Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 4. It says, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Not in rabbits, not in false worship, not in eggs and things like that. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, as we have been, should have been taught out of the Holy Word of God, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. But today, as we consider this subject of Easter, I want you to really take a good look at why you keep the days you keep and whether or not it has God's approval. Whether or not God is going to be pleased with what you do on a Sunday morning when the rest of the world is gathering together to worship the sun as it might be coming up, or chasing rabbits or chasing chocolate eggs. I hope you won't do those things. I hope that you'll fall right back on the truth of Scripture. That's what the armor of God is all about, and we ask you to join us every single week as we look into these types of subjects. Put on the truth. Put on the armor of God. It will equip you to stand against the truths that are not truths at all.
You know, you just heard a rather frank presentation on the subject of Easter. And Charles mentioned a statement at the end of the program that, well, perhaps some of you considered it to be somewhat of a oxymoron of sort. But it really wasn't. Let me explain. And before I do, though, let me remind us of what that statement was. If you recall, Charles had mentioned, quote, standing against truths that are not true, unquote. Now, you may say, well, Bill, that does sound rather contradictory. And perhaps, in some respects, it does, but not necessarily in the framework of what I'm about to tell you. Can't you remember, as I do, when we were young and vulnerable, how our moms and our dads had mentioned that, well, if, you know, you put your tooth under your pillow, guess what? A tooth fairy is going to come along and she's going to give you a quarter. Or depending on the size of the tooth, maybe 50 cents or even a dollar. I don't know, some of you perhaps may be giving $10 and $20 bills now. I don't know, I'm a little out of touch. My children are grown up. But how about the guy in the red suit who's dragged around by reindeers in a sleigh, travels all over the globe dropping off presents at the base of pine trees after he enters into your home via the chimney around Christmas time? Remember that fella, you know? Saint Nick, and of course, religion happens to be one of these areas where truths or information are presented to be truths when in fact they're not. And Easter specifically happens to be one of those areas. When you look at all the accessories and accoutrements that surround Easter, there's a whole host of things that can be portrayed as truth and are and is, but in fact is not. Charles portrayed that. He mentioned some information and read from commentaries, even the very Catholic encyclopedia he used to illustrate how some of these scholars, in fact, know better, but nevertheless continue to portray Easter as something it isn't. Oh, they sermonize about it. They put together great, elaborate, enormous, ornate church services around it and continue to attempt to advance it as something to be true, as something connected to Christianity, when in fact it's nothing more than a big, huge charade. Charles illustrated quite clearly, and if you do take the time to consider what information he presented to you, you too will see that much of what is associated with Easter is not at all connected to Christendom and or Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the case is made quite seriously and quite accurately that Easter is well connected to ancient Babylonian mystery religions. You know, that religion that portrayed Easter bunnies anciently who were representative of the gods of fertility. And so are the Easter eggs. Eggs were also considered as symbols of fecundity, new life, springing forth from the dark and cold and dead sun, which would make its way back during the springtime to shine forth new life into the earth, resurrecting good old Mother Nature. So friends, what we're saying is a lot of these items that are associated with Easter, like eggs and bunnies, chocolate bunnies, are really disassociated with Easter. And you may say, well, how did all of this come to be? Well, that's exactly why you need to get the brochures and the tape that we're offering. Should Christians observe Easter? A lot of that information is in this article. Charles pointed out a lot of the information is right there in the Catholic Encyclopedia. That's why all you have to do is dial 888-578-8791, and we'll get this off to you along with the tape that was given by one of our ministers in Kentucky, at Fort Thomas, Kentucky. Mr. Bob Swim gives about an hour presentation on a subject titled, What's Really in Your Easter Basket? A very, very good tape, and certainly will be quite educational and edifying for you if you'll just dial 888-578-8791. We'll get both of these items out to you, as I say, in about a week or two. So friends, don't forget, when you're thinking about all of these things, understand something. There may just very well be truths out there that are really not truths at all.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International.